Our scripture reading this morning is found in your bulletin, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read this text in unison together and then remain standing for our last song before the preaching of God's word. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. We'll read this text in unison together.
For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Have your Bibles if you want to open to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to look at last week, as Pastor taught in Sunday school, one of the things that he gave as a helpful tool to look at and to model is the prayers of Paul as you look through the New Testament. And that's sort of what we're going to do today, is we're going to look at one of those and answer some questions of who, what, and how. And so that's the goal as we look at the text today. Perhaps you've heard the saying that every Christian needs a half hour of prayer each day, except when he's busy, then he needs an hour. And I hope that prayer week this week has been an encouragement to you. I pray that it's been a blessing to you, and that you have taken the opportunity to invest yourself in some of the things that were offered and that the church participated in. I think it was a great week. I know from my own heart, my own soul, it was good. I was challenged this week about my own personal prayer life, about my prayer life, our family's prayer life, and then just thinking through that as a church as well. And I pray that it has been a blessing to you. And my prayer has been that we would be convicted, challenged, and reminded of the necessity of prayer, individually, with as families, and corporately as a church family, to the importance of prayer. And as Pastor mentioned last Sunday, he spoke on the theme of prayer and waiting for answers to prayer. And I would like to continue along the theme of prayer today and would propose to you that prayer is an essential part of life in the church. Life in the church. In other words, prayer is a crucial aspect of what it means to be a part of a church. I would suggest this: a church can never be what God wants it to be unless its people are a people of prayer. Unless prayer is a powerful and predominant characteristic within the context of the church. We must be a praying church. And so this morning we're going to try to answer some important questions regarding church and prayer. And the first question that I want us to look at this morning is, who should we be praying for? And we see this, and I'm going to follow this outline in Ephesians 1. Look with me at Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in all the saints." I want to spend some time here focusing this morning on this text, but first of all, I want us to note two simple things here in the context of Paul's prayer. And I want to look at what Paul prays for and how he prays for it. First, he says, his idea is that we should pray for the body as a whole. Notice the words that Paul uses as he writes to the Ephesians. He says that making mention of you, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. He's making mention of you. He's giving thanks for you. But the you here in this text is a plural pronoun. And Paul prays for the group of believers as a whole. He's not listing individual names here in the text. He's not calling out individuals in this part of the text and praying specifically for them. He's saying that I pray for you as he writes to the body. I pray for you as a whole. His requests and his prayers are for all of them. Therefore, I think it is justified to pray for the local church as a corporate entity. It is right and it is proper to pray that the church be unified, that the church be of one mind, to be loving, that the church would grow spiritually, that the church would grow numerically, that the church would honor God, that the church would be faithful, that it would be effectively reaching out to the lost, that the church would be holy and pure. It is right to pray, and we should pray for the whole body as a whole, for the church, for this church. And the second thing here, we should pray for the whole body. Let me read a text for you. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. You say, how does that fit? I would suggest this. Not only should we pray for the church as a whole, but part of that is that believers are called to pray for each of the individuals. As fellow members of the body, this means that no one should be excluded when it comes to prayer. No one should be excluded. Our tendency is to pray primarily for those who tend to come to our minds, those who are brought to our attention, for those who have specific needs and the most urgent of those specific needs. Those who are our closest friends, those who have that we have the most contact with, those who are sick, those who are experiencing trials, those who are experiencing troubles, those who are needy. It is good and it is right to pray for those things. I'm not telling you not to. But sometimes we have an out of sight, out of mind mentality when it comes to prayer, and we need to make sure that we pray not only for those whose needs we are familiar and those whose needs are most urgent, but we need to pray for everyone in the body. One of the most helpful and practical ways we can do this is using the prayer journal that you grabbed this week or the church directory. Either one of those has all the names of those who attend our church up to the point they were printed. And there's space for you to make mention of those who come after that. One thing that is interesting to note in Paul's prayer is who he prays for. Did you ever notice that he prays primarily for those who are spiritually faithful? Those who are spiritually faithful? Who do we most often pray for? We most often pray for those who are needy, those who are sick, those who are ill, those who are in the midst of a spiritual struggle or ongoing spiritual struggles, those who need salvation. Is that wrong for us to pray for those people? Absolutely not. We intentionally share those requests through our prayer chain that we would pray for those people as a body. That is a good thing. But Paul prayed for those who were spiritually sound. And he asked that they would make an even greater progress. Paul indicates that he most often prays for those who are spiritually prosperous. And we saw this in Ephesians 1:15. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3, he says this, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Notice what he says, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God the Father your walk of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the point is this. What I would like to encourage you with this morning is this, that we often forget those who we think have got things together and those who we think are spiritually strong. We think they don't need our prayers. Well, Paul prayed for those who were spiritually sound. And he asked that they might make even greater progress. We need to pray for those who are faithful to the Lord, both that they will remain so, that they would remain faithful, and that they would grow in their commitment, and that they would become even stronger spiritually before the Lord. That the Lord would preserve them and protect them against the temptations and against the schemes of Satan, who seeks to destroy their testimony and their walk for the Lord. We need to pray that they might be guarded from pride and complacency. We must pray both that God will sustain the faithful, and I would submit that he would stir the complacent and the disobedient. We need to pray for both of them. First, we should pray for, who should we pray for? We should pray for the body as a whole. But in doing that, we should pray for the whole body. Pray for each and every one. Bring each and every person before the Lord, asking for God to work in their life according to his will. The second thing this morning that I think we see in this text in Ephesians as a model for us is, how should we pray? Notice Ephesians 1:16. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The phrase that I would like to really focus on is, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Philippians 1:4 starts off with, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making prayer with joy. The word always in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that's a short verse we're familiar with, but it says what? Pray without ceasing. The idea here, the thought here, is that there is to be a marked consistency in our prayer, that we are to be unceasing in our prayer for the body and for one another. Now, what does the requirement of unceasing prayer involve? What does it mean? I've heard sometimes at a couple of things I went to this week when people talk about that we are to pray unceasingly. What does that mean? What does that look like? I don't even know if that's a word that I just said. But let me share with you three thoughts on how you should pray. Three thoughts that I think we can find in these different texts. And I would say this, we should pray frequently. We should pray frequently. In other words, prayer should not be haphazard. It should not just be an occasional activity. It is to be a regular aspect of our walk with the Lord. Not only is this supported by Paul's command, but it is supported by the pattern of our Lord. We see in the Gospels that prayer was a regular part of Jesus' life. In Mark 6, 46 through 40, and 47, we see just Jesus going off in the evening to pray. In Luke 22, 39, Jesus, after the Lord's Supper, he goes to the Mount of Olives to pray. And the comment in the text in Luke 22, 39 says, as was his custom. This was ordinary. This is what he did. Jesus was a devout Jew, and the common practice of devout Jews was that they prayed regularly, three times a day. Sunrise, afternoon, sunset. Regular prayer was a vital aspect of Jewish life, but prayer should be praying regularly. Prayer should be praying consistently, daily. If we have trouble carving out time to pray, then something else in our life needs to be set aside. Or our schedule needs to be reworked, that priorities would be moved to the top, and prayer should be one of them. If we have trouble setting aside large chunks of time to pray, then I would suggest break regular prayers into three or four smaller chunks throughout the day. But regardless of how you do it, the point is this, that prayer should be a regular part of our lives. The second point I'd like us to consider, we should be quick to pray. We should pray frequently. We should be quick to pray. Perhaps the real essence of unceasing prayer is an attitude which regards prayer as an unceasing aspect of our everyday activity in life. Think of it like eating or sleeping or walking or breathing. These things are so customary to you and I, so much a part of our living, that we do them without even thinking about them. We just do them because that is what it means to live. Prayer should take on much of the same perspective in the life of the believer. It is what we need to live. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, "Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven," Nehemiah writes. And if Nehemiah here, what's going on in this context, Nehemiah standing before the king as the king's cupbearer. And this is taking place actually shortly after the text that Pastor preached from last Sunday. You have Ezra, he mentioned Ezra, and then Nehemiah. And Nehemiah immediately, when he goes before the king and he has this opportunity, he makes this request before the king. He does what? He immediately prays. And notice the context of when he prays. He's standing before the king in the king's court, and the king has just asked him, "What do you mean by this request?" It's an ongoing conversation. And before Nehemiah responds, he takes time to pray to the God of heaven. We should immediately respond to events that occur during our lives, good or bad, with prayer. Nehemiah recognized that he was in this position, that he was standing before the king, and that his answer, he wanted to ask what God wanted him to do. It may be thanksgiving, praise, or petition, but our lives should be filled with spontaneous prayer for the situations we face. Lord, help me to glorify you in this. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, teach me something in this situation. Give me an opportunity to speak of Christ. Help me and keep me from this temptation that is before me. Watch over my eyes and my ears. Help me control my temper. Help me to love this person that bugs me. Lord, help me to forgive and not be bitter. Help me to watch my tongue. Help me not to be selfish. Thank you for protecting me. Praise you for your provisions, and on and on and on. The point is this, that prayer needs to be such a part of our fabric of our lives as believers that it permeates everything we do. That in every situation I find myself, I am quick to pray and to praise God. Here is the convicting question. Is prayer the initial response to the situations that arise in life? Is prayer your initial response to the situations that arise in life? When something happens in your home, is your immediate response to pray about it? When something happens in your job or in your church, is your immediate response to pray about it? Asking God for wisdom, asking God to work, asking God to be glorified. See, when something arises, do we pray to the God of heaven? My thought is this morning that I think we see is that believers need to be quick to pray. We should pray frequently. We should be quick to pray. And the last thought here under this point is we should be thankful in prayer. Real quickly, let me just give you Ephesians 1:16. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you." Philippians 1:3, notice the language as well. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Colossians 1:3, Paul again writing to the church at Colossae, says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And we could go on with more of those examples. But in the prayers of Paul recorded in Scripture, he almost always offered thanksgiving to God for those he was praying for before he ever petitioned God for anything. This is an example and a pattern for you and I. It's an example and a pattern for you and I to follow. We should when we go to pray for others in the body, We should be offering thanksgiving for them first. Not only does this help keep our focus on God, and it honors Him for His goodness, but it also impacts us in our perspective of what we're about to pray. Let me share just real quickly with you three impacts that we see with this. First, it helps us to keep a humble mindset and a servant's heart. When we give thanks to God for others in our body, it will help us to focus on what God has accomplished in their lives, and it will help us appreciate them and challenge us to think of their needs and not our own needs in that situation. How can we better serve them? First, it helps us to have a humble mindset. Second, it helps us to be patient with others. It reminds us that God is the one who has put all of us together in the body. The brothers and sisters that I get along with and the ones that may get under my skin. I'm sure there are believers at Ephesus, at Philippi, at Colossae that Paul would probably have been upset with at one time or another. And yet, Paul does not exclude them out, does he? He prays for all of them. Probably there were some that he was disappointed in at some point. There were some that he was concerned about spiritually. And still, what does he do? He says, I thank my God for you and every mention of you. And the third way that this impacts is that it helps us to think positively of others. It forces us to keep in mind the good things God has done in someone else's life. It squelches sinful criticism and divisive thoughts. It helps to build unity in the body. So I would say giving thanks should be a prominent part of our praying for others. So we looked at this morning who we should pray for. The body as a whole, and also the whole body. The second thing we looked at this morning was how. We ought to pray frequently. We ought to be quick to pray. We ought to give thanks in prayer. And the last thing this morning that I want us to look at is what should we pray for? What should we pray for? Let me ask you a question this morning, and you don't have to respond to this other than in your own mind. I want you to think about this. When we pray for others in the church, what do we most often pray for? Think about this week as you have prayed, or weeks previous to that. As you pray for others in the church, think back to those prayers, even maybe prayers that you've prayed today, this morning. What do you most often pray for those people? Isn't it true that we usually are praying for some physical, earthly, or temporal issue when we pray for someone in the church? Some physical, earthly, or temporal issue. But did you ever notice what Paul's prayers most exclusively dealt with? The spiritual ones. The spiritual ones. We don't find Paul praying for Aunt Molly's sore toe, or building Uncle Frank's new house, or praying for the new church construction. There's nothing wrong with praying for those things. We do that. When we pray with our children in the evening, or oftentimes those kinds of prayers come up a lot. Pray for my friend so-and-so who's struggling with this, or they hurt their finger today. Can we pray that God would help them, or so on. But sometimes when we pray as adults, when we gather together, you know, we pray for a friend who maybe didn't hurt their finger, but maybe a friend that we know that has cancer. Or a friend we know who lost their job. One of their kids are sick. The last 2 years, praying for someone who has COVID or COVID-like symptoms. We should pray for these things. But the primary focus of our prayers for others in the body should be for their spiritual needs, for their spiritual walk, for their spiritual effectiveness, for their spiritual growth and the maturity. And here are some of the things that Paul prayed for when he prayed for others, and let me read some of these texts for you. Romans 1, 8 through 12 tells us that first Paul says, I thank my God. And then he goes on in that text to speak of their faith and that it has been proclaimed, that they would be spiritually established and encouraged is what Paul prays for. Look with me at the text you're in, Ephesians 1, 16 through 19. Notice what Paul prays for in this text. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that what? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Ephesians 3, our text that we read in unison today, and really verses 14 through 19, for this cause he prays for them to be spiritually strengthened through the work of the Spirit, to be Christ-like, to comprehend the love of Christ, to be all that God wants them to be is what Paul is praying for in that text. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, he says, for this I pray. And what did he pray for? That love would abound. He prayed for spiritual discernment. He prayed that they would be committed to excellence, that they would be holy and pure, and that they would glorify God. Colossians 1, 9 through 12, for this cause, Paul says, that they would know God's will. I'm just listing for you the things in these texts. That for spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they would please him, bear fruit, be strengthened, be steadfast, be patient, joy, and thankful people. This is what Paul prays for over and over and over in these prayers, what we see in Scripture. When we pray for each other, when we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, is this the kind of stuff that we're praying for? Are we praying that we might be spiritually established? Are we praying that we might have a deeper knowledge of God? Are we praying that we would truly know his greatness? Are we praying that the riches, that we would know the riches of our inheritance, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us, that we would be Christ-like, that we would glorify God, that we would be committed to excellence, that we'd be holy and pure, that we would have spiritual wisdom, that we'd bear spiritual fruit, that we'd be strengthened and steadfast and joyful and thankful? Because that's what we see in Paul's prayers. Yes, we need to pray for physical and earthly needs. By all means, we need to bring every issue before the Lord. But our priority should be to pray for the spiritual concern of each other. This is what we need to pray for. Did you ever stop to think that by praying for the material and physical well-being of someone, or praying for the relief of a troubling situation or situation in someone's troubling problem or situation in someone's life, that maybe we're praying for the wrong thing? Perhaps we're praying for something that God doesn't desire for them at that point or time? That he may be most interested in that person or family learning a spiritual lesson through that trial or situation? That they would grow spiritually? I believe Pastor made reference to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. If you want to take your Bibles and go there, I want to reference this text real quickly. I want us to see something from it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul here, asking that the thorn in the flesh would be removed. And notice verse 7. Paul's response. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from becoming conceited, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice Paul's prayer. He prayed for God to relieve the thorn in the flesh. He asked God, he pleaded with him 3 times that he would remove it. And God answered that prayer. I'm not going to relieve that. I'm not going to take that away. You need to depend upon my grace and my strength. He tells him that it is sufficient. I am going to perfect you through this. I am going to teach you a spiritual lesson that you need to learn. And Paul said, what? Amen. Then I shall boast in my infirmities. If that is the case, I will glory in my infirmities. I will bring them on the Lord. And if this is the way that you are magnified and Christ's power is shown in and through me, then bring on the reproaches, bring on the persecutions, bring on the distresses. I want you to be glorified and above all else. That was Paul's heart. It was a desire. I want to be like Christ above all else. And so what if someone comes to you and says, and let me relate this to you and I. What if someone comes to us and says, please pray for me. I am desperate. I lost my job this week. I got mad at my boss and I lost my temper. And then they continue. My boss is such an idiot. I just can't work for him. He grinds me the wrong way. And I had to quit. I can't do it anymore. And now I need a job. I need this job. And I have bills to pay. I have kids that I have to feed. Please pray that the Lord will find a job for me somehow and that we will just make it through until we find that job. Would you pray for that? How would you pray? What petition would you take before the Lord? Let me suggest a couple of things. Would you pray that God would meet their financial needs? Hopefully, yes. We want people to be cared for. But what should we pray for first? You see, God had already given him a job. Because he could not control his temper by his own admission, because he could not submit to authority, because he was arrogant and did not want to change or control himself, he did what? He lost the job that God had given him. So what should we say? I'll pray that the Lord would help you, but I'm going to pray first that you will learn a lesson in controlling your temper, that you will learn a lesson in submitting to authority, and being humble and thankful for what God has already done for you, that you would learn that. Because until you do those things and you learn those spiritual lessons, the reality is God may not give you another job. God may just allow you to go through this trial until you submit to him and obey his word. And I'll pray that you will grow spiritually through this. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying this morning, many trials, many troubles, many sickness, many illnesses and accidents, and such things alike are certainly the result of living in a sinful, fallen world. And we should pray that God will grant his mercy and his grace and his love toward us and others. We want what is best for them, right? And that's how we should pray. But what is best for them is spiritually first that they would learn what God desires them to learn and that they would submit to the truth of his word first. Then God will care for all those other needs. He's the giver of good gifts. He's a good, holy, and righteous God who loves us and cares for us. But the best thing that God can give us is spiritual insight through His Word to help us to see Him more clearly and more fully and to trust Him more in whatever that situation might be. Let me close with a couple of thoughts. Today we looked at who we should pray for the body as a whole and for the whole body. We looked at how we should pray. I said that we should pray frequently, that we should be quick to pray, that we should give thanks in prayer. And then the last thing that I looked at this morning is that what should we pray for? And that's the spiritual needs, the spiritual issues in each other's lives. Let me read one quote for you, give you a thought, and I'll be done. Wayne Mack, in The Life in the Father's House, a book he wrote this. He said, "The greatest need of our churches today is not for profound theologians or powerful preachers or other resources, though they are necessary and helpful. The greatest need is for people who will pray biblically, unceasingly," there's that word, "and powerfully. The spiritual battles for the souls of men, women, and children are not won when the preacher comes to the pulpit or the evangelist hits the streets. They are won before the preaching or evangelism even starts by the people who come before the throne of God in prayer. It is God who does the work of convicting, regenerating, converting, sanctifying, empowering, and protecting." Ephesians 1 and 2, right? "And He does more of that work when His people pray." If we are ever going to be the kind of people God wants us to be, then I would submit to you this morning that we must be a people who are committed to and consistently doing prayer. And if Sunrise Bible Church is ever going to be the kind of church that God wants it to be, then we must be a people of prayer. And so I challenge you this morning, and I encourage you this morning, to make a commitment to faithfully pray for each other. To pray for the church, so prayer will always be an essential aspect of this church, so that God can accomplish His work through us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the time in Your Word this morning. Thank You for the example that You have given us through Paul. The example of how he prayed for other believers, prayed for Your church. God, I pray that You would help us this morning to consider these texts that we have heard, to consider the body in which You have placed us, and how do my prayers align with how I am called to pray for Your church, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You that You are indeed a good and gracious Father. Thank You that You do care about the physical needs in our life and You are committed to meeting them. But God, let us not forget as a church that Your first priority in our lives is to change us into the image of Your Son, to help us to be made complete. Your desire is, and Your will is, that You will finish the work of which You have started. You will complete it. And Lord, as we live our lives on this earth, as we walk the steps of this life, may we see that process of being changed from the old man to the new man happening. May we pray for that, not only in our own lives, but we make it a priority to pray for that in the lives of those in the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, may You be honored and glorified as Your people pray. We ask it in Your name. Amen.